Open your Bibles tonight to Exodus chapter 17, if you would, please. Put your marker there in Exodus chapter 17. And I want to show you two things just to set things up tonight. Turn to Genesis chapter 36. So once you get to Exodus 17, Genesis chapter 36, and then we're going to read a verse in 1 Samuel 15 here in just a minute as well. Exodus 17, mark that, Genesis 36, and then 1 Samuel chapter 15. We'll come back and spend our time in Exodus tonight, but I want to show you something about these people that we are looking at this evening that are the cause of the fight. They pick a fight with Israel. You remember the story of Jacob. He had a brother named Esau, Jacob and Esau. And Esau, Jacob's brother, was the firstborn. He had the birthright, but he sold the birthright for a bowl of beans. There's a strong message there, and here's the message. Am I on back there? Am I on? I don't know if I'm on or not. I think I'm on. Okay, good. He sold the birthright for something very... He gave away eternal things for something very temporary. He exchanged his blessing in eternity for some just real simple satisfaction in this life. And folks, people do that today still. They give up eternal rewards, eternal blessings, just because of some little thing they want in this world. Be very careful about that. So Esau lost the birthright, and then as time went on, he became the enemy of Jacob. And I just want to show you in Genesis chapter 36. In Genesis chapter 36, there is a verse here, verse 12, that tells us about this people we're going to look at tonight. It says in verse 12, Genesis 36, 12, Timnah was concubine. A concubine is a woman you're not married to Eliphaz, Esau's son. So Esau has a son. The son has a concubine. And she bare to Eliphaz Amalek. Amalek is the father of the Amalekites. We're going to learn about a little more about them tonight. Now, let's just look at the end of the story, and then I'll show you the middle. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15, if you would. We won't go back to Genesis, so you can drop that one off. 1 Samuel 15. Now, you know this story as well. When Saul was the king, God had a job for him to do, and God said to Saul, I want you to go, and I want you to fight and destroy the Amalekites. In verse 2 of chapter 15, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. Slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. So God's decision was Amalek will be no more. The entire people, that nation, that group of people was to be destroyed because of what they did in Exodus chapter 17, which is where I want you to turn now. And we're going to look at that this evening, Exodus chapter 17, and this battle that takes place. It is the very first battle that takes place when the Israelites come up out of Egypt. And they are, as you saw there in 1 Samuel 15, they're kind of ambushed. They laid wait for them. Now Esau, Jacob's brother, these are people that are related to Israel directly. They are by blood, they're related to Israel. And they go after them. You ever have a situation where somebody goes after you? And you say, what did I do? Well, this all goes back to the fact that Esau hated Jacob because of that situation with the birthright. And the truth of the matter is, it was Esau's fault. And the other group of people that came out of that situation, Esau's descendants, the Edomites, they also did the same thing to Israel at other points in time. And they also were destroyed by God. And as I'm often reminded, and I'm not ashamed to say this, in fact, I'm glad to say it, folks, when you choose to fight with God, you're going to lose. We're on the Lord's side, amen? In fact, There is a word in Exodus chapter 17. We'll kind of begin by looking at this. It is in verse 15. Moses built an altar, and he called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. Now, Jehovah Nissi is what they call the Jehovah appellatives. That is irrelevant, really. It's just a title they give to these words, but it's one of the names of God. But what it means is the Lord is our banner. In other words, we identify with him, he identifies with us. Someone says, well, the Amalekites, you know, they have a right to their opinion. Not when it goes against God, they don't. Chose not to stand with God's people. They chose to oppose God's people. And folks, at the end of the time, when God judges us, the question is going to be, who did you identify with? And when you, listen carefully, please, when you identify with God, sometimes you're going to find yourself in a fight. Amen? You're going to find yourself in a fight. There's a situation brewing. I have no idea where it's going to go. But catty-cornered to us on the other side of this block, there's a group of folks, and they are Sikh, S-I-K-H, I believe is the way you spell that. It's an Indian group of folks. And you say, well, isn't it great that they're meeting on Sunday and they had a bunch of flags up and they had a bunch of cars there at that place today? I just want you to know something. There's no other name under heaven except the name of Christ whereby we must be saved. And I know a lot of folks got together today, different religions and so on, and they've chosen to be what they are. And you say, well, we got to let them alone. No, they're going to die and go to hell. And if they happen to get motivated, sometimes there's an attack, and you never know when it's coming. That's what happened here to God's people. But the story has a good ending, because when you're on God's side, good endings are evident. And so we're gonna see what happens to the Amalekites here. And also, we've already seen that God chose to destroy them. This is the very first battle that Israel fights. It's unavoidable. And there's a fact that we're going to sometimes find ourselves in the battle. And there's a very clear illustration in this passage. And I say it's a clear illustration because, well, let me explain it to you. Look at verse 11. It came to pass when Moses held up his hand, and what's he have in his hand? The rod of God, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Now, you can picture this. There is a battle taking place, and Moses is on a high ground where the battle can be seen, and he is standing there with some other people, and there are two sides, and they're fighting each other. And back in those days, of course, they didn't have long-distance weapons like rifles and cannons and things. Everything happened up close, and you had men with swords and spears and shields, and they're fighting, and you can see the battle moving back and forth. And when Moses' hands were up, Israel was defeating Amalek. And then if Moses let his hand down, Amalek would defeat Israel. Now, you understand, physically speaking, if you're just in a secular, leaving God out of it for a second, realm, there's no logical reason, as far as we would think of, other than God, that when Moses' hands is up, that Israel would win, and when Moses' hands down, that Amalek would win. So God's trying to teach us something. Would you agree? Amen. That first of all, there are going to be battles. We want to be victorious. And God says, in this case, God has chosen to do things a certain way, and that is when Moses' hand is raised, when the rod of God is held up, and the man of God's hand is held up, that's when there will be victory. And this is not just a picture that's useful in this day and age of Exodus. It's good for our day as well. If we're going to have victory, we need to hold up the hands of the man of God. And this is a hard message for me to preach because I don't like to talk about things that apply to me too much, but this happens too, and it's in the Bible, so here we go. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word, if you would, and we're going to read Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 16, and have a word of prayer. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 8, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For, he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you tonight, and Lord, I pray that each one here would be able to take things from the Word of God tonight in this passage and use them in their lives, that you would allow us to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ because of what we see here this evening. Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness to us. I thank you for your faithfulness to this church as we approach many years, 14 years in the service of the Lord here in this city. And I pray that you'd give us many more years. But Lord, we don't just want to be here. We want to be victorious. We want to win the battles that are fought. And we want to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be able one day when we stand before you to be able to say that we were faithful to you here in this church, and that we were faithful because you allowed that to be so. We thank you for the victory you give. Victory only comes from you. And we pray that you'd bless our time tonight. I pray you'd be with folks that are not here for whatever reason. And Lord, I pray that you'd have your will in their lives and care for them, bring them back to us safely. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I think you would all have to agree with me that victory comes from the Lord. Amen? Amen? Victory comes from the Lord. When Israel won, it wasn't because they happened to have the bigger army. It was because the Lord gave them the victory. We, on Wednesday nights, we're looking at Gideon. And Gideon gained the victory because God gave the victory. In your life and mine, victory comes from the Lord. And you say, well, why doesn't the Lord give victory? The Lord does give victory, but there are some conditions of that victory. In other words, there are some things that he expects. And if you look at just the simple application of this passage with me, there's two or three things you're going to see that are kind of keys to the victory. First of all, in verse 9, of course, the battle begins in verse 8. And as we read there in 1 Samuel 15, Amalek had laid wait. They saw Israel coming, and they said, we're going to get them. And the reason they wanted to destroy Israel was not because Israel had something that they wanted. It wasn't to gain the wealth or whatever. They just hated Israel. Folks, there are people that just hate the Lord Jesus Christ. And they wouldn't maybe say that, or sometimes they would. But there are people that hate Christ and hate his people. And then I dare say you understand the devil hates the Lord Jesus Christ and hates his people. We're going to have battles. So the battle is established there in verse 8. And then in verse 9, there are three or four things that are very important to the victory. First thing you see in verse 9 is Moses has a man named Joshua that he can go to. There need to be some leaders in churches. The pastor can't do it all. Amen? There need to be some people that are willing to take leadership. We've been talking about this bus ministry an awful lot. And it's just one of many areas where if someone would step forward, we could see greater victory. And well, you say, well, what would that involve, Pastor? It would involve some sacrifice. It would involve, for example, that on more often than not, say, let's say 8 out of 10 or 9 out of 10 Saturdays, that you would take time and you would go out and visit these bus children. But even before that, what it involves is loving the Lord and loving those children enough to go out and get to know them. Amen? And what you do is, when you get to know them and they get to know you, once they know you love them, they will respond. Some of them won't come out. A lot of them will. And so that involves a sacrifice. And then on Sundays, and I have been meeting the bus every morning on Sundays at 8:30. We meet out here and we pray. And right now what's been happening is Mr. and Mrs. Leader and their children have been riding the bus. And so Aaron Wine drives the bus. One of his sons or two of his sons, if they're both there, they usually are, they hop off the bus. And I suppose Mr. Leader hops off the bus. And they go get those children and they put them on the bus and they bring them in here. And then we minister to them in our Sunday school program. If somebody said, you know, I'd like for God to use me to be a bus captain, then there'd be continuity in all that. Instead of on Saturdays, right now, it's been Donna and my wife and myself and Brother Mendez and Marguerite sometimes, we go out and we visit them. And then on Sundays, Mr. Wine and Mr. Leader and Mrs. Leader and Mr. Wine's sons, they go pick them up. And then they drop them off and Marguerite goes with them when they drop off. So it would be nice if we had some continuity there. In the absence of that, we're not going to be as effective. We need some people like Joshua. What made Joshua different? He loved the Lord. He wanted to be used. He was faithful. He was willing to sacrifice. He made God's work his priority. And because of that, God used him. Amen? And God can do that with you. You say, well, Pastor, I don't have the physical ability to do that. Maybe there's some other place you can be a Joshua. But we need some folks that can receive delegated tasks and go off and do them. Joshua was that man. Then, if you look at verse 8, another thing that's a key to the victory, it says, choose us out men and go out. Folks, somebody's got to go. Amen? Amen? Somebody's got to go teach the Sunday school class. Somebody's got to go work in the nursery. Somebody's got to go visit folks. Somebody's got to go. You have to have folks that are willing to serve. And a lot of folks in our church serve in a lot of ways, different people doing different things. And not everybody's expected to do everything, but be part of the group that goes. Amen? And Joshua chose these men out. If they hadn't have been soldiers, there couldn't have been victory. Same thing in churches. There have got to be some people willing to go. It's just that way. There's a third thing that had to happen. In verse 11, we've read it already. Moses had said already in verse 10, verse 9, Moses said, he said, I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. Now, that's the very same rod he had used when they came out of Egypt. It's the one that the waters were parted. It's the one that made the that God used to do the miracles on the Nile River and so forth. And that rod is a picture of God's power. Without God's power, we're not going anywhere. No victory, no nothing without God's power. And so the picture here is the man of God holding up the rod of God, symbolizing the power of God, reflecting it, I could say, or even more than that. As long as that's in place, as long as God's power is in place, then the good things are going to happen. The victory is going to come. Without that, there's going to be defeat. And we'll talk about that some more here in just a minute. And then finally, there was, in verse 12, the holding up of the hands of God's man. And I'm just reading the passage to you. It says, his hands were heavy. And so they established a situation where he could sit on a big rock, and they put that rock under him. And I suppose certainly you could illustrate this as we do rest and we are held up by the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously. But and then Aaron and Hur, these two men, stay on both sides of him and hold his hands up. He couldn't do it by himself. Amen? Amen. Just that simple. My children and I used to play a game. I can still remember this when they were little. You can get the idea of how little they'd have had to be when I tell you what the picture is. I would get something that they wanted, maybe a stuffed animal or something. And I'd probably be down on my knees playing with them. And I'd hold this stuffed animal up in the air, maybe two stuffed animals. And they'd want to try to get that stuffed animal. And they'd jump up and they'd grab at it. And they couldn't get to it. And so then they got the idea, I know what we can do. and they would grab onto my arms and try and pull them down. Well, when they weigh 25 pounds, that's not a big problem, even if there's a couple of them, one on each side. But when you get a couple of them on, when you get all four of them going, and now some of them weigh more than others, pretty soon the arms are going to come down. Just be very plain spoken. There are people that, in a symbolic way, pull my arms down. There are people that hold my arms up. When you come to the pastor and you say, "Pastor, I quit," that pulls my arms down. And you say, "Pastor, we don't want to be part of this church anymore," that pulls my arms down. And I want victory. Amen?
Amen.
And I didn't make these rules. God made these rules, but I need help. And I don't know. I know some things you can do, and I can just be precise. One thing you can do is pray. Amen? But be faithful. When we come in on Wednesday night and there's a good group of folks here to pray, that encourages me. That's easy to hold your arms up then. When there's a whole bunch of folks here to pray and you think, praise the Lord, God's people care. God's people, I mean, there are people that are literally dying that need our prayers. There are people that are on their way to hell that need our prayers. There are people going through horrible difficulties in their family, in their finances, in their situation. They need our prayers. They're struggling against sin. And that's what our church is for, is to care for one another and pray for one another. And I do not understand. It doesn't make any sense to me why someone wouldn't come out on a Wednesday night to pray. I just don't understand that. And it's just discouraging to me that people can be that way. It doesn't make any sense to me. Why wouldn't they come out and pray? It's not like it's hard. What is more important than coming to church and pray? Someone said that if you prepare your messages in detail, and as you do, spend the most time on the Wednesday message, because that's the group of folks that are closest to the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
I understand once in a while. I'm not letting you have excuses here, but there may be a situation that keeps you away from a church service. But folks, be faithful. It holds up the pastor's arms. It gives us the victory. And then I'll tell you something else that is encouraging. That is when people are willing to serve. When people are willing to say, "I want to be a part of the ministry of the church by doing," you fill in the blank. I don't know, working in the nursery, going visiting, cutting the grass, working in the sound booth, playing the piano, leading the singing, being an usher, bringing in the food for Sunday mornings, working in the Sunday school. I could list a double dozen things here. I don't want to leave anybody out. But when someone says, "I want to be a part of that," so they see a need and they want to meet that need, and they want to meet it faithfully. And then they do. Folks, if your name's on the list to serve in a certain capacity and you don't show up, you know what happens? It depends. Maybe somebody else steps in. Maybe the job doesn't get done. But here's what really happens. What you're saying to the Lord is, "I really don't care." You know, when I was in the Army, they used to give us details. And they'd say, you know, "Tonight at 5 o'clock, you go to the chow hall and you're going to wash trays or whatever. That's your detail. And you go do that tonight." If I didn't show up, there was trouble. And so I made sure I showed up. But when you're in the Lord's army and you don't show up, sometimes you never even hear about it. Now, hopefully there's a Joshua to talk to you about that. Hopefully there's a leader that would say, "Hey, we need for you to be faithful." But you say, "Well, I didn't show up. It didn't seem to make any difference." Folks, we don't serve men. We serve God. Every idle word will be brought into account when you stand before him one day. And you say, "Pastor, I wasn't faithful. It didn't seem like anything happened. It didn't seem like it made any difference." It makes a difference. It makes a difference in helping the pastor hold his hands up. It makes a difference in helping other people to be faithful. Faithfulness causes more faithfulness. Amen? I'm just going to use this as an illustration. Brother Mendez talks an awful lot about devotions. He's got me convicted. You say, "Well, Pastor, how does that work?" When somebody cares, it rubs off on other people. Amen? Brother Hickson has a passion for soul winning, for going door to door soul winning. It affects me. That helps my hands to be held up. When you have a passion for serving the Lord, I'm not talking about, okay, if I have to, I'll do it. All right. Yeah, I'll be there maybe if I'm feeling good. And if I don't have five other things to do, then I might show up. That is not passion. Passion is I'm going to be there. I'm going to do the best I can. This is for Christ, and He deserves my best. And when you see people like that, then it rubs off on you. Then you start to ask, I wonder why I'm not that way. Maybe I ought to be that way. Maybe I could be that way. Maybe God would let me be that way. I want to be that way. I don't want to let other people down. I don't want to let the Lord down. Folks, we all need to be that way. And I'll just say this as long as I'm on this tangent, and that is the Lord adds people to churches so that we can meet the needs. But then once He puts us there, let's find out why we're here and do it. And if you won't do anything, I guarantee you, I've seen it more times than I can possibly count. Here's what happens. Somebody comes to a church and they go to church. And that's all they do is go to church. And that's all they do is go to church. And then before you know it, maybe they're not quite so faithful, but they go to church. But they will not get involved in any ministry in the church. They won't find a place to serve. And then they start to get offended. They start to pick at things or be unhappy about things or fuss with things. And they get mad and leave the church. And they say, well, I left that church because there's nothing going on there. You know what happens? God took them out. I got to get off of this. Okay, so let's get back where we're supposed to be here. Look at Exodus chapter 17. Joshua had to be there. His men had to be there. The rod of God had to be there. The rod had to be held up. Men had to hold those hands up. So real quick, in 5 minutes, I want to show you the hands. Look at these hands in this passage. It starts out there in verse 11. Moses held up his hand. And then in verse 12, Moses' hands were heavy. And then even back up in verse 9, he said, I will hold the rod of God in mine hand. And then in verse 12, Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands. And then again in verse 12, his hands were steady. There's five kinds of hands that are important to see in this chapter. And this will go pretty quick and then we'll be done. First of all, there are the hands that hold up the rod of God in verse 9, holding hands. It says in verse 9, I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. There's an acknowledgement there. Moses knew the importance of having the power of God present in the battle. We do not win the battle with our strength. We do not win the battle with our... Now, there's nothing wrong with doing the best job you can, amen? And there's nothing wrong with being, creative is a good word to use. In other words, if I want to go out and invite children to come on Sunday mornings, we have found that if you take a popsicle with you, you get a better response. And folks, God has nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with popsicles. We found out that some of these children, when they came in, nobody was feeding them breakfast. And in fact, some of the parents said, well, they can't come to church because they haven't had breakfast yet. I can solve that problem. What does a box of cereal cost on sale at Fry's? About $2, okay? And how many kids can you serve with a box of cereal, you think? I don't know. 10 or 15, maybe? Bronson's there, 3? I don't know. Can we afford a $2 box of cereal and can we afford some milk to go with it? Amen? And let me tell you what, we're going to feed those kids. In fact, that's one of the things we've been doing is we've been giving them things like burritos and they like that. We like that. There's nothing wrong with that. But folks, cereal doesn't win souls. The Lord Jesus Christ wins souls. We do what we can, but we still depend on God completely for the victory. Moses lets everybody know, listen to me, I'm going to hold up the rod of God. That's his job. He's not down there swinging the sword. He's doing something more important. He's holding up the rod of God. And now some other folks are going to swing the sword, but the rod of God is going to be held high. Listen to me, folks. We need to hold the word of God high in our church. Amen? Amen? Amen. We talk about this. I talk about this as much as I can, and I try not to make it a hobby horse, but at the same time, I want people to know there's a reason we use this Bible. faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I don't use Bibles written by apostates. Well, which Bibles are those, Pastor? Read the history of the Bible that you're using and you'll find out. Read the history of the Bibles that you're using and you'll find out that the Bibles produced in modern days, the men behind them are apostates. So what's an apostate? A man that denies the Lord Jesus Christ. A man like Thayer that said that Christ is not God, he's just a man. That's what the Muslims believe. Or other folks, and we went through this in the class a little over a year ago in Sunday school. There are people that are... Why would someone that denies the Lord Jesus Christ want to write a Bible? Has anybody ever thought about that? Well, not to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously. You know, G. Vance Smith, one of the men that Westcott and Hort defended vehemently, said, aren't you glad we got it all fixed now? After all, Jesus isn't God. Why would we want a Bible that says to worship him? Because he is God, amen? I don't use Bibles written by apostates. It is my responsibility, 1 Timothy lays this out, to give attention to doctrine and to make sure that the things taught in our church are correct. And if someone teaches something that's not right, we're going to fix it. Now, I'll just say it plainly. There are some people in our church that could be teaching that haven't had the opportunity yet, and they will get that opportunity. But I'm very careful about who I let teach Sunday school, especially in the adult classes, because I don't want to have to come up and fix things that they broke. And praise the Lord, we have had that opportunity to have teachers like that in our church. When I leave, like this week, and I choose someone that would be able to stand up and preach in the church, I want people that are going to preach the truth. Amen? That's my job as the pastor, is to hold up the truth, to hold up the word of God, and not to entrust that to just anybody. Victory is going to come from God. Those hands that are holding up the rod of God, those were the beginning of the victory. Then in verse 11, it says, when Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. There are hands that hold, these go together quite nicely, the hands that hold up the rod. You know, there are churches today that aren't holding up the rod anymore. They've got it. They have access to it, but they've chosen to hold something else up instead. You might wonder why someone might visit a church like ours and not come back. And then, let me help you. When you see somebody come to our church and they come back and they come back and they come back, they found something, amen? Amen? I hope they found the Word of God. They didn't come because of the pastor's good looks. They didn't come because Brother Gonzalez is the most, friendly usher we've ever had. They came hopefully because of the Word of God. Amen. Now, we ought to be friendly. And we ought to do our best to present a pleasing appearance. But the Word of God is what people ought to be seeking. If somebody comes here looking for a rock and roll concert, they're in the wrong place. If somebody comes here looking to be entertained or hear a motivational speech. And even here in Phoenix, we've had some people come and go through our churches, and they're not looking for the truth of the Word of God. They're looking for something else. You know what we ought to be looking for when we come to church? We ought to be looking to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be looking to serve Him. We ought to be looking for a place where we can serve Him. And I hope we convey that to folks when they come to our church, that we're friendly and we love folks. But there's a work to do. This is not an entertainment center. It's a hospital. This is not a concert hall. It's a battlefield. And we need to hold up and have those hands, not just have access to it, but hold it up. Some people have found out if we would have a concert and a drummer and a steel guitar and a bunch of people dressed like the world, acting like the world, with lighting and sound effects like the world has, then people from the world would come to that. Yeah, the world likes its own. The world likes what it does. But when you come to a church and the Word of God is held up, that's a different story. I'll just mention quickly, and that is that this morning again, Brother Odell, by the way, Mr. Odell and his son's the one that ran into the back of my car last year. His son is back in town, and he's going to be here for a while. And he was glad to see me. I was glad to see him. But his dad is going to have surgery on Wednesday. His dad saved. And his dad he likes this church. And his dad, for example, 2 weeks ago on Sunday evening, we came and his dad's out there with a pickup truck load of water in water bottles to bring to our church. He wants to help. And he drives, I know, from here to Estrella Mountain, was it 45 minutes? Yeah, about 45-minute drive to come up here to go to church. Praise the Lord. And those kind of people, that's what holding up the truth is going to do. It's going to attract those kind of folks. We'll say, Pastor, if we had the rock concert, we'd get some other folks. I want the folks that love the Lord. Amen. I want the folks that are interested in the rod of God and not other things that the world has to offer. All right, so holding hands, held up hands. Now, in verse 12, heavy hands. Look at verse 12. Moses' hands were heavy. You ever get tired? Again, I think about my days when I was in the Army, and you just had to keep going. I mean, one time we marched, I want to say it was about 10 miles, carrying equipment in Hebronville, Texas. You think Phoenix is hot? Yeah, it's hotter than Hebronville, but Hebronville's hot. Phoenix, no place hotter than Phoenix, all right? But Hebronville's hot. And it was dusty, and we had walked and walked and walked, and we're carrying things, and our legs are tired, and our arms are tired, and our body's tired, but we just kept on going. And you had no choice. But don't you like it on those days when you get up, and praise God, He's given you strength for the day. And we meet over here every weekday. We meet over here at 8 o'clock sharp in the center classroom for a devotion and time of prayer. We pray for you folks when you're in needs, and we pray for our school, we pray for our students, we pray for the situations of the day. And it amazes me. God gives us strength for the day. But sometimes we're tired. Sometimes our hands get heavy. And it's doubly hard when people are pulling down on them. We need to lift each other up. I appreciate it when you folks lift me up in prayer, when you do things to be an encouragement. And we should do that for each other. It's important for us to keep our hands up. We want to see the Lord's army victorious. But God is the one that established this order, and it's important those hands be held up. There are heavy hands, and they will get heavy sometimes. So then, the next conclusion here is what they did. They could have said, well, I guess Moses just isn't strong enough. We're going to lose the battle. Let's go home. Now they did something about it. Amen? And what did they do? Look at verse 12. It says, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And then Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And so what they're going to do is they're going to help him out. Be a help. Why am I telling you this? Because that's one of the keys to victory. God wants to see victory in all of our lives. Amen? You say, what can I do? I don't know, but you can do something. Sometimes I know, sometimes I don't, but you can do something. And again, the most important thing to me is be faithful when you do it. A lot of folks say, I'll do it, and then they're not faithful. And you never are quite sure if they're going to be there or not, or if they're going to do it or not. We ought to be there, and we ought to be faithful, but do something. And these two fellows, they said, you know, we got a plan here. And if you look at the way they did it, it was pretty sharp. It's a lot easier to hold Moses' hands up when he's sitting on a rock, and they're on both sides of him. And can you picture this? I'm just looking at it in my mind, and I'm thinking, okay, there's Moses. He's sitting on a rock. His hands are up. Now, on one side, there's this fella, and I don't know, maybe he's got his hands like this holding him up. On the other side, he's got his hands like this holding him up. And now they've got the last kind of hand, which is steady hands. And you know what? You can fight forever like that, can't you? When you hold up the hands of the man of God so he can hold up the rod of God, let's fight the enemy. Amen? That's the way it works. If you're tugging them down, now think about this. Just a conclusion and we'll be done. They left Egypt. Moses comes to the Red Sea and they think they're all going to die. And they fuss with him. Moses, you're the problem. And the Red Sea is parted by the rod of God, and they cross the Red Sea. Then they get on the other side, and they need water. And they fuss with Moses, which does not hold his hands up. It drags him down. They say, it's your fault. We're all going to die. And he gives them water. And then they get another situation. And he took them to the 12, to Elam, and the 70 trees and the 12 wells and all that. And then they go a little further and they get hungry. We're going to die. And Moses, it's your fault. We're going to die. And God feeds them with the manna. Then they need water again. Moses strikes the rock and they get water. Every time they get in trouble, they're dragging this fella down. Now they're attacked by the Amalekites and God's teaching them something. Stop dragging this fella down and hold him up. Can't you see? That's what gives you the victory. That's how you crossed the Red Sea. That's how you got water twice. That's how you got the food. It all came from God, but God chose to use Moses to bring these things to pass. Quit tearing him down. And they did not learn that lesson. And as they go through the wilderness, every time something goes wrong, they go after Moses. And I'm thinking about a passage to come where there's one point in time where God gets fed up with this and opens the world and swallows a bunch of them into the earth. They need to understand Moses is not the enemy. The Amalekites are the enemy. Satan's the enemy. The Egyptians are the enemy. Folks, let's just hold up the hands. Amen? Real quick, and I'm done. At the end of the passage, after we've had the battle and the victory, they won in verse 13. They discomfited Amalek. Amalek gave up and went home. They weren't defeated. They weren't destroyed, but they were defeated. And so in verse 14, the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. And by the way, I think Saul, the king, had access to this book. Rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. He needs to know this. I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. The Amalekites said, it won't matter if we attack God's people. It's not going to hurt us. Yeah, it is. You're destroyed. You chose to attack God's people. God is going to wipe you off the face of the earth. Folks, the victory is coming. It's ours. Amen? And the folks that have chosen to be on the other side are in trouble. Moses built an altar in verse 15. He called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And again, that phrase means the Lord is our banner, or the Lord is our identity, or it's the Lord that goes before us. They learned what it took to win the battle. We shouldn't be ashamed to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. When you spend time with people, don't be ashamed to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. When you decide how to live your life, don't be ashamed to be on God's side. Folks, there really is victory. Amen? And one of these days, we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ come back, and that victory is going to be absolute, and it's going to be eternal.